We started a series last week on the church as the hope of the world, and talked about how Let's find the right week. There we go. Oh yeah, 2019. Didn't jog. 2020, didn't jog. 2021, didn't jog. 2022, didn't jog. 2023, didn't jog. 2024, still haven't jogged. This is a running joke. Yeah, it's a dad joke. Apparently, if you eat your cake fast enough, your Fitbit will think you're walking. Okay, so we started this series by saying that the world that we live in needs hope. And asking the question, where will they find that hope? Where will that hope come from? And we know that those who have been around church for a few years, you know that the Sunday school answer to that question is Jesus, right? Where will they find hope? They'll find hope in Jesus. But are they just going to bump into him on the street? Well, yeah, they will bump into his body, us, right? That's what we said last week. We are the body of Jesus in a very real way, not just some nice word picture for us. We are the body of Jesus on planet Earth. And if people in Bathurst and region are going to find hope, they're going to find it in us. As last week we said that we are called as the church to live incarnationally. The church is incarnational. We are the embodiment of Jesus to this world and to this region. The church is the only hope of the world because Jesus is the only hope of the world, and we are the body of Jesus. And so there is no plan B. There's no plan B. So today, we want to say, part two, that the church is relational. We are relational creatures, right? We are relational creatures. And that's because we were made in the image of a relational God. Made in the image of God who is at his core relational. I said to our Connect Group leaders last week when we had a Connect Group leaders meeting, the very first Connect Group in all of history was the Trinity. Right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that existed in relationship before anything else existed. God is by nature, by who he is relational. He was not lonely or bored or incomplete when he created us. He didn't create out of some neurotic need to find fulfillment. God was full and satisfied within his being because he was a beautiful community within himself. But God desired to express love beyond himself and so created beings like him, relational, like him. Created one and said it's not good that he's alone because we made him relational, and so they made a partner to be with him, right? Relational.
The fall of Satan, the fall of humans, the fall of angelic beings later in Genesis. When the falls in the book of Genesis happened, this disrupted the peace, disrupted the relationships that we were meant to live in, our relationship with God, relationships with each other, were broken and marred and muddied by sin, right? And everyone you meet, body of Christ, when you bump into people on the street, everyone you meet knows that things are not as they should be. Everyone knows that. They don't know why, they don't know how, but everyone knows things are not as they should be. There should not be wars. There should not be domestic violence. There should not be awkward, broken relationships around the turkey at Christmas. People should not be hating each other and canceling each other because of politics or race or whatever. Things are not as they should be. When the church emerged from the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God that happened then, it was a new kind of community that was born that day. A new kind of community that emerged. Jesus had taught and commanded his disciples to live differently than the world. They were to become a community marked by the same kind of sacrificial love that Jesus had modeled for them. He had told them, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Right? This new community that came into existence on the day of Pentecost was intended to be a life-changing, world-transforming kind of community that was unlike anything that the world had ever seen since the beginning. Not only were these disciples, these followers of Jesus, supposed to get along after he left, but their love for one another was meant to be the identifier to the world that here was a community that gathered in the name of Jesus because they demonstrated the same quality of love that Jesus had. So the same author, John, who records this interaction, this command that Jesus gave the night before he went to the cross, decades later, writes a letter and says this: "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning." Right? The one that Jesus had said was new then. Jesus said, "A new command I give you." Now John is writing and says, "I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. It's the truth seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So he's saying it's not a new command, but in a sense, it's new every week, because every day we have to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to live this path of love and relationship that Jesus has called me to. It's a daily thing. It's not a one and done. When we come to Jesus, we're suddenly part of this family and we just coast in this family until Jesus comes, right? Every day, every week, it's a new commitment to say, I'm going to live in such a way, we are going to live in such a way that we demonstrate Jesus to this world, that the world will know that there are disciples of Jesus here, right? He goes on and says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Isn't it interesting that John is telling us the one thing that makes a difference in our lives, whether we are walking in light or walking in darkness, is whether we love one another well. That is powerful. And if it's not the case, it's not only do we find, are we in darkness and don't even know it? Are we in bondage and captivity to sin and don't even know it? But the world around us is seeing a pretty messed up picture of who Jesus is supposed to be. Right? So John is saying how we love one another is what brings light to the world. It's a pretty bold statement. How we love one another is what brings light to the world, because it's how we show Jesus to the world. And indeed, that first community in the first few chapters of Acts did indeed continue to demonstrate this kind of love. We're gonna do a quick breeze through a couple of these passages. But in Acts chapter 2, this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. So it gives us a picture of what the church, the very, very, very first baby church looked like, and what kind of an ideal of what it ought to look like. Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This expression of community was so powerful that people daily were flocking to this new movement called the church, because they saw there something that was irresistible. In Acts 4, 32 to 37, I'm just going to summarize the rest of these. In Acts 4, they're radically, again, it describes them radically selling extra property they had and giving money to the apostles, caring for each other's needs and looking after each other. In Acts 5, it says right after all of this happened, it says that, I got this one I have to read because I'm going to get it wrong. All right. It says, verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. No one dared join them. Nevertheless, people kept joining them, right? People couldn't restrain themselves from being drawn to this community of people who loved each other so well, right? Powerful. Acts 6, we find this description of the early disciples. The first conflict in the church is described. It may not have been the first one, but the first one that's described. And there were Greek speaking. It was kind of an ethnic thing. They were all Jews, but there were Greek speaking Jews and Hebrew speaking Jews, and there was a bit of a divide. And one of the groups was saying, "Well, our widows are not being looked after. There's a problem here. No, there's favoritism going on." And so they gathered, they prayed, they came up with a solution, and problem solved. They found a way to love each other through this. And it's interesting that at the end of this little passage, it says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Because the world saw, here's conflict, here's a situation, and yet these people love each other so much that they're able to lay down their rights, their demands, and love each other through a conflict to a place of resolution and love. And it unleashed in Jerusalem another wave of people coming to Christ. And even some of the priests, the leaders of the Jewish people, saw this happening and they were drawn to this community. Right? There's lots of other ones there, but for time today, we're going to just, we'll leave it there. We don't always love like we ought. I mean, when we look at the church out there, you know, big C church, the church in the world, we don't always love like we ought. But let's turn that in on ourselves here at Evangel. We don't always love like we ought. Right? And it's okay. It's where we're at. I mean, it's not okay, but it's okay. I'm not saying that to judge us or judge anyone, except to say we need to recognize in our own hearts where we're not doing this thing well. We are called to a radical kind of love, to a radical kind of community that finds a way through conflict, that finds a way to love each other well, so that we can be the best, loudest, most exciting advertisement for who Jesus is to the world. That the world would look at us and say, "Wow, there's a group of people who really, really care about each other." Right? They're different, they're diverse. Got different opinions, see the world differently, and yet they love each other. How do they do that? How do we do that? We have something that I've shared numbers of times over the years. And as I share it today, some of you have been around forever, might listen to what I say and say, I never heard that before. Because sometimes we don't hold on to those things so well. But I've shared this a number of times over the 7 years we've been here. And we've shared it certainly in our leadership settings and with our staff. But this is a relational covenant that I stole from somewhere else. It's very biblical. But I want to walk us through it this morning briefly. Because I think these eight principles, if we can live these out, will help us as a community be that reflection of Jesus and his love. Okay, so here we go. Non-negotiable love. Jesus' love for us is never on the negotiating table when we're off the rails. I don't know if you know that, don't know if you understand that, but Jesus never turns down the volume on his love towards you. It is on max all the time. His love for us is never on the negotiating table when we are in conflict with him. And so our love for each other should never be on the negotiating table when we are in conflict with each other. There is a way to do conflict where we don't withhold our love for each other as we walk through it. And I believe we are called to that kind of love, non-negotiable love. I love you, period. Whatever you've done, whatever you said to me, whatever you said about me, whatever we're disagreeing about, I love you, period. Now let's work through this. Can you imagine a community that would live like that? Right? Secondly, it's the principle of openness and honesty. Conflict is a normal part of human relationship. Anybody agree with that? Right? It's just normal. Some of us spend our entire lives trying to run from conflict and hide from conflict. And in order to do that, you've got to run from everybody. Right? Because conflict is just a normal part of human relationship and being human. And it's not necessarily bad. So we recognize conflict as an opportunity for growth, not something negative to be avoided. So we choose to move toward greater openness and appropriate vulnerability with each other. I want to know you. And I want to make myself known to you. Moving towards openness and appropriate vulnerability with each other. No hidden schemes and hidden agendas, but to be real and authentic with each other, right? I tell you, your heart longs for that. A space where you can actually just be you and not feel like you've got to have a mask on every time you walk into church or every time you walk into a conversation. Our hearts long for that. But in order to have that, we've got to offer that. Openness and honesty. Third principle, believing the best God believes the best about you even when he sees you at your worst. And so we choose to believe the best of each other's motives rather than assume the worst. Don't we often jump to assuming the worst about somebody said something, it's like, why did they say that? Right? And we jump to assuming the worst about them instead of believing the best. Number four, word given, word kept. God is a promise-keeping, commitment-keeping God. So we will be people who keep our word and honor our commitments. It's one of the things that break relationships. The worst is when we break our commitments to each other, right? We make a promise or we give our word and then we don't follow through. Number five, grace to be, room to become. This says, I see and value you for who you can be tomorrow, not just who you are today. So we choose to foster a non-judgmental environment that gives each other the grace to be who we are right now today in all of our uniqueness and brokenness, and room to grow and become all that God dreams for us to be. Grace to be, room to become. I hope you don't expect me to be perfect, because I'm not. Sorry to break the news to you, Julie. And I don't expect you to be perfect. We've got grace for each other to be who and what we are in this moment, and yet to encourage and challenge and help each other to become all that God has called us to be. Number six, character before gifting. It says that we value each other for who you are as a person before we consider your contribution. Who you are is more important than what you do. There's a number of applications of that, but we'll just leave it there this morning. Number seven, the principle of generosity. We have a generous Savior who gave all for us, did not withhold anything, right? Romans 8, can't remember the verse, but he who did not withhold his own son, how will he now withhold anything from you? Right? We have a God and a Savior who was generous. We cannot have a withholding attitude with one another, but rather we are called to live open-handedly towards one another and cheerfully serve and care for one another. Generosity. And eighthly, finally, stewardship, not ownership. It says that we have been blessed with time, talent, and treasure that are ours to use, not own. We serve at the pleasure of Jesus and claim no ownership over our area of ministry. We are stewards, not owners. Now, having gone through those eight principles, let me ask you, wouldn't you love to be part of a community like that? Right? And so I challenge us today, all of us, myself, all of us, that we hold these up as values, as as principles to live by. This is how we want to do relationship here, so that we can do it well and honor Jesus by who we are. John 17, 22 and 23 says, Jesus, this is in Jesus' prayer for us, prayer for his followers. I have given them the glory, Father, that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Can you imagine being one like Jesus and the Father are one? Having that kind of love for each other, commitment to each other, unity with each other, right? I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we walk in love and unity together in this kind of way, then the world will know. Right? The world has gotten more and more savvy at smelling phony religion. The world will know if we are just tolerating each other to put on a good show. In fact, I would suggest to you that every successive generation over the last decades, every successive generation has gotten more and more cynical about religious people who talk about love but live selfishness and gossip and judgment and hatred. Why have we seen youth and young adults walk away from the church over the last three decades? Because they've seen what they ought not to see. Loveless religion masquerading as authentic faith. They need to see the real thing in action. So where do we get to best practice these truths? We can practice them some here on Sunday mornings, although this isn't the best. You know, we can only go so deep with 100 plus people in the room or whatever on a Sunday morning and buzzing around saying hi to a few people. But it's vital that we find ways to connect in smaller groups of believers, to do life together in meaningful ways. It's there that we can learn to love and care for each other. It's there that we can have the privilege of disagreeing with each other well. Doesn't sound like a privilege, does it? Learning how to disagree well in love is beautiful. So I want to encourage you. Many of you are in connect groups. That's just one way that we can do that. I want to encourage, if you're not plugged in, we need more connect group leaders, because I think there are a number of people who want to get plugged into connect groups that aren't yet. But I want to suggest that is a fantastic place to practice this, right? To learn how to love well and do life together well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close things off. Let's stand. So, this is a really nice, easy message to listen to if you're thinking about them, whoever them is. But it's more of an ouch message when we think about us, me, right? Am I loving? The world looks at the way that I interact with my brothers and sisters. When the world looks at the way that I interact with the person that gets under my skin the most in this church, do they see the kind of love like Jesus that laid down his life for others? When the world looks at us, do they see Jesus? Do they find hope because there's a place to belong and a place to be loved and a place to connect that my heart has longed for all of my life? Is that what they see when they look at us? And if not, then I would suggest that we all need to say, Lord, forgive us. Give us strength and grace and courage to lay down our stuff, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our petty issues, our agendas, all of it, to lay it down and to re-engage with your people in a way that shouts loudly the love of Jesus to a world that needs that. So God, right now, we come before you together. We ask your forgiveness for moments, times, and seasons when we have not loved well, when we have held on to stuff we should not have held on to, we've not been willing to have open, honest conversations about stuff that's between us so that we can find healing and life. Forgive us for the times when we've come into church wearing masks. Instead of walking in authentic faith and love, God, may you do a deep work in us that would cause us to be the kind of community that people can't help themselves but want to connect to. Move in our lives. Move in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Team's going to lead us in just a little bit of worship yet. You're free to go if you need to go. I encourage you to visit in the lobby. But if this is hitting you heavily this morning, I encourage you to not leave if you need to do business with Jesus, to not leave if you need to do business with another person in this room. If as we've talked, there's stuff that's come to the surface, the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on it, unresolved stuff, have the courage to walk across the room and have a conversation with someone if you need to. God bless you. Have a great week. Yeah.
tune.